Well, it is a great advantage to be preaching, I have to say. You can see my face. If you could help me, if you're smiling, if you could give me the thumbs up, that would be, thank you. Yeah, that's encouraging. Thank you. We turn to the Word of God now. And the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. I'll be reading here, beginning at verse 17. Acts chapter 5. Beginning at verse 17 and reading to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, for before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. When they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. God's holy word. May he write upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask your blessing now as we look into your word. We pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst. You would bring encouragement to our hearts and make us bold for the sake of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. You see our sermon title for tonight, No Stopping Jesus. There is no stopping Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He cannot be stopped. We certainly see that, don't we, proven in the resurrection. You could say proven once for all in the resurrection. Satan had done his worst and surely thought that he had crushed Jesus forever. But our Jesus conquered sin and death. Praise God. You remember the words of our Lord recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 10. He said, No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There's no stopping Jesus Christ. Really, we know, don't we? Stopping him has never even been a possibility. It is not possible to stop Jesus Christ. That's really the theme of the whole Bible, we could say. From cover to cover, since man's fall in the garden, that first ancient promise that Jesus, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Yes, from that ancient promise to the end of the age when King Jesus returns and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. There is no stopping Jesus. That's really the same thing we see throughout the whole of the gospel accounts as well, isn't it? There we see the Son of God becoming a man in order to redeem his people. Demons running for cover. Isn't that wonderful? Demons running for cover. Disease, sickness, deformities eradicated. The dead raised. Men brought to faith, changed forever. And yes, the gospel writers finish their accounts telling of death itself being defeated in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no stopping Jesus. Now, we want to focus this evening on a passage in the book of Acts, which we read, and the same truth is prominently displayed throughout the book of Acts. As Luke begins writing the book of Acts, he refers back to his gospel account in this way. He writes, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. So in his writing of the book of Acts, Luke then relates all that Jesus continued to do. The raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus began to build his church and continue to do so and has continued to do so to this day. And there is nothing that Satan or the powers of darkness can do about it. Praise God. There's no stopping Jesus. And yes, that's the wonderful truth we see in the text which we've just read. We really can say we see two questions answered here. Two questions answered. The first is this. Can the church of Jesus be crushed? You know the answer to this. Can the church of Jesus be crushed? No. Never can the church of Jesus Christ be crushed. We just sang of that, didn't we? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. And no matter what men do against her, she cannot be crushed. Jesus can't be stopped. The church of Christ cannot be crushed. Second question is this. Who is in control? Really? Who is in control in this world? And you know the answer. And I know the answer. And the answer from Scripture is very clear. And we're going to see that answer proclaimed, really, in this text. Who is in control? The living, exalted Christ is in control. The glorified Christ in control and present with his church to the end of the age. Can the church of Jesus be crushed? It's great to speak to an assembly where everybody really already knows the answer to this. But we need to be reminded of it, don't we? Can the church of Jesus Christ be crushed? Now, first, just a bit of important background in the chapters leading up to this. The church, of course, at this point, we read in the first chapters of Acts, the church is spreading like wildfire. Jesus is building his church, and there's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. Acts 2, day of Pentecost, Jesus pours forth his spirit upon his church. the apostolic band and those gathered in the upper room. Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit, and the Jews gathered there hear that word, and 3,000 are added to the church. The church continues to increase. Luke writes that the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. So daily increase, daily increase. There's no stopping Jesus. Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John enter the temple. I love these stories. I'm sure you do too. Peter and John enter the temple. The lame man is healed by the power of Christ. What a spectacle. All the people on a run to Solomon's portico to see what's going on. You can picture it. Peter preaches. Many believe. Peter and John are arrested. At this point, the number of the saints has reached 5,000. There's no stopping Jesus. Peter and John are released. The church prays. Great signs and wonders are done through the apostles in the name of Jesus, and great power is evidenced in the preaching. Acts chapter 5. Many signs and wonders done through the apostles, authenticating their unique office and their preaching. Luke writes that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So these apostles, they could not be rivaled in the power of Jesus displayed through them or in the power of their preaching. Everybody, in a manner, everybody just had to stand back. Why? Because Jesus Christ was at work. Jesus was displaying his power. It was very clear. Jesus cannot be stopped. Luke writes, verse 14 of that chapter, chapter 5, more than ever, believers were being added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, many from Jerusalem and from the surrounding region being healed. Yes, Jesus was making it very clear. He was very much alive. He's building his church. The apostles are preaching, Christ displaying his power, Jesus building his church. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes. Wonderful, isn't it? But how many do you think have been saved today? Today. I mean September 4th. How many have been saved today across the world? 3,000? 5,000? 10,000? 50,000? That may be too small. Jesus is building his church. We often lose sight of this, don't we? We become so narrow in our focus. We think it's hard for us to think beyond our life, hard for us to think beyond our congregation oftentimes, hard for us to think about or think beyond our own little geographical region, hard for us to think beyond the United States of America, and everything looks so terrible right now, doesn't it? How many has Jesus Christ saved today? Thousands. I submit to you, thousands, thousands and thousands. Now, CNN won't report that. Well, probably none of the news services, for that matter, are going to report it, right? They don't report the really good news, but it's happening. Be sure of it. Here's just the beginning, Book of Acts. Just the beginning. Spirit poured out at Pentecost. 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, multitudes being saved. And it goes on and on and on and in concentric circles out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel's gone global. And this is what's happening every day in our world. And we need to praise God for it. Praise the Lord for that. You can say this, Lord, I know I don't see everything that you're doing. I know you're doing wonderful things. I see some of it. We see some of it. But we don't see all of it. Well, now we come to our text in Acts 5. We see here the church. Is it about to be crushed? Now, it could appear that way. There is a kind of crisis here. But is the church about to be crushed? The anti-resurrectionists are in a rage here. Verse 17, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So yes, the anti-resurrectionists, Sadducees, in a rage, the high priest, the Sadducees, they take action. They'd had enough. They're seething with jealousy. Of course, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They got real problems now, don't they? They don't believe in the resurrection. They're the modernists. They're the modernists of the day. Denying the existence of spirits, resurrection, immortality of the soul. Well, they're really in a tough spot now, aren't they? Jesus had been raised from the dead. They all knew about the empty tomb, the report of the Roman guard, and the proofs of Jesus' resurrection just continue to come. They just continue to roll here, and there's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing they can do about it. Sadducees had wanted Jesus dead, and they still wanted him dead. Big problem for them. He's not dead. He's alive. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, having poured forth the Spirit. He's not far, 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 far from it. He's not dead. Big problem. A lot of people still want Jesus dead. Big problem for them. He's not dead. But a big mercy for them. He's not dead. And he's merciful. And he is almighty to save. So, big problem on the front end. But they come to faith in Christ. And what they previously thought was their big problem is the greatest thing in the world. The greatest news a darkened, fallen world has ever, ever heard. Greatest news ever. And the apostles were preaching it. But Sadducees hated these apostles then, yes? These apostles who preached that Jesus, who was crucified for sins, raised from the dead. The apostles who showed forth the same power that Jesus had exhibited. The apostles who preach faith in Jesus for salvation, and they're gaining following of multitudes being saved. But the high priest, the Sadducees, is filled with jealousy. This preaching had to stop. They had killed Jesus, and they would now seek to have these apostles put to death. It's a rather dark day here, humanly speaking, Acts 5. So the high priest, Sadducees take action. The apostles are arrested, jailed, held for trial. Undoubtedly, the goal, again, that they would be sentenced to death. Things look very bleak. Think about that. The apostles, the leaders of the church, the foundation of the church in their preaching. Humanly speaking, this would threaten to put an end to the whole movement. Especially if they're sentenced to death. It would seem that way, humanly speaking. But, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive. He said that all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth. Thus he gave the commission to his church. Go make disciples of the nations. The gospel goes global. And the gospel succeeds because Jesus Christ is alive, raised from the dead, exalted to God's right hand. Well, we see here, in the case of the apostles, very simple divine solution. Things are always simple with God, are they not? Very simple divine solution. So very simple, so easily executed, that it teaches us, doesn't it, that Jesus can deliver his people at any time as it serves his glory. I think that's the central idea. Jesus can deliver his people at any time as it serves his glory. So a very simple divine solution. Jesus' angel is dispatched. Pretty simple. Go. All right. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Deliverance. The angel opens the prison doors. He brings the apostles out past the guards. Maybe the angel renders them frozen in place, oblivious. Maybe they're unaware what's happened here. But no problem, divine solution, no problem at all, easily handled. And the angel gives a command, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And we see the apostles' quick obedience, don't we? How do you explain this? I mean, right now, their quick obedience. Well, maybe, you know, they're so impressed by the angel, and of course, an angel would be impressive. But how do you explain their quick obedience here? Jesus Christ is enthroned. And he's poured forth his Spirit. And he gives power to his people. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. Now, on to our second question. It's really already been answered, hasn't it? Who is in control? Really? Who is in control? Jesus is in control. We all know the answer, but it's wonderful to see it portrayed, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ is in control. So Jesus' enemies' plans are entirely foiled here. Verse 21 following, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Surprise! An empty jail cell. Isn't this beautiful? An empty jail cell. Doors still locked. Guards still stationed outside. Prisoners are gone. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Well, they didn't have to wait long. Double surprise. The escapees are preaching in the temple. Verse 25, someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wouldn't you love to see this? The angel gives the directive. Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. There they are, early morning, waiting for the doors to be opened, a whole line of preachers. Isn't it beautiful? They go in, they preach and teach. Well, the captain and the officers are now more careful in conducting the apostles back to the council. Scripture says the captain with the officers went in and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Who is in control here? Who is in control? And we need to say, who is always in control. Well, Jesus' enemies had gathered to bring charges and pass sentence of death, they hoped. As it turns out, King Jesus has arranged for them to hear a sermon. Now, he said, it's bad news. If you're a Sadducee and Christ is raised from the dead, it's bad news. But here's the really good news. He's merciful and he's mighty to save. And when you're resisting him, he sends a band of apostles to you to preach the gospel to you. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that merciful? But the charges, high priest interrogates. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, they disobeyed the council's order, serious offense. Notice the high priest steadfastly avoids using the name of Jesus. You would charge us with this man's death, he says. Well, we remember, don't we? Not in the too distant past, them saying, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Look at the dishonesty. But of course, unbelief is always dishonest. Look at the dishonesty. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You would charge us with this man's death. Well, that's what he's about to do. We see the apostles' testimony here. We witness the church's ultimate obedience. It's to God alone. Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. Now, clearly, there's the threat of death here. But the apostles are as bold as a lion. Recall Jesus' words of comfort to his apostles spoken before his death. He says, Luke chapter 21, before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So, again, how do we explain the boldness of these apostles? It's the work of Christ. It's the power of Christ. That same power, brothers and sisters, that he gives to every one of us. The same power. So who's really in control here? And we know the answer, don't we? Jesus is in control. Sanhedrin had forbidden the apostles to preach in the name of Jesus. Who were they to obey? God or man? Jesus had commanded them to preach the message of salvation, to preach him. Men commanded them to stop. Whom are they to obey? It's an easy test, isn't it? But maybe not so easy when there's the threat of death. But easy when the living Christ is in you in the power of his Spirit. You're asking us to disobey God, so Peter says. You're in direct opposition to God. One must obey God. And here's the church's gospel message. Verse 30 and following, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Look at the boldness of the apostle as he throws these contrasts in their face. This is bold preaching. You killed Jesus. It's pretty bold, isn't it? You killed Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You rejected Jesus. God exalted him to his right hand. Jesus is the Prince and Savior, the true leader of his people, source, author, beginner, the only Savior of his people, the source, the author of salvation. And Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God for this very purpose, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, that was bad news if you're a Sadducee, to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. But here's the good news again, isn't it? Raised from the dead to what purpose? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness, a gift of God, it's all of grace and conveyed by the power of Jesus. In other words, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth to bring about his saving purposes, and he will have his way. His church, by the power of the Spirit, will make disciples of all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. A new program, the gospel's going global, and it begins in Jerusalem. Well, we see very clearly here that the church's testimony is Spirit-empowered testimony. Peter says, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they're saying here not only that they had witnessed these things, but also that they are bearing witness of the same, and that witness that they bear is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the witness is not only that in word and preaching, it's the witness borne by the Spirit of God in their lives. So who is in control here? I know I keep asking the question and answering it. You could answer, right? Who's in control here? It's a wonderful thing. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. He's in control. And he's providing his people with all that they need. Power to live for him. Power to bear witness for him. Power to rejoice in him, even as they suffer for his name's sake. Again, how do you explain this? It can be hard for us as we look at these experiences and the accounts of it. It can be hard for us. We can say to ourselves, how could they do this? Or we say, I don't know if I could do that. How could they do it? Because the living Christ is in control. And all power in heaven and earth is indeed his. They rejoice in him. Verse 40, when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the church continues to thrive. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Wow. That's power. That's power. Power as it comes from Jesus Christ. Every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they're teaching, preaching every day all over the place. Can the church of Jesus be crushed? No. Never. Never. Praise the Lord. Who's in control here? Really? It's our King, Jesus. Who is in control here tonight? Who's in control in Menominee Falls? Who's in control in Kenosha? Who's in control in Wisconsin? Illinois, praise God. United States of America, wow. Brothers and sisters, we must pray for the power of Jesus to be displayed in this day, in these very unique times. We know that our culture is increasingly against Jesus and against the gospel. We understand that. and the present limitations of the health crisis certainly would seem to severely hinder the going forth of the gospel. Social unrest all around us would seem to hinder the going forth of the gospel. I submit to you, it cannot. It cannot. Think of those apostles locked up in jail. And the religious leaders ready to sentence them to death. Who's really in control? Be encouraged. There is no stopping Jesus Christ, your Lord. Pray that his saving power might be displayed in this day. Is Jesus really hindered by the present limitations? No, he's not. A virus cannot stop him. Of course, we understand he uses these things for his glory. A governor's order cannot stop him. An order to jail his preachers cannot stop him. Social distancing cannot stop him. Racial unrest cannot stop him. Of course, we pray against these things, don't we? But it can't stop Jesus. Rioting, looting, it cannot stop him. So yes, pray that his saving power might be displayed in this day. Not by new signs and wonders. That foundation was laid long ago and we build upon it. Pray for Jesus to convey his power through the preaching of the word. Think of our brother, Tony. I'm being very careful here to not bring a charge to Tony because that's going to be done. Think of our brother Ben preaching. Pray that God might display his power. Pray that he might empower the preaching of the word of God. This is what Jesus uses. This is the means he uses to the end of the world to build his church. Pray for revival. Pray for revival in our nation and around the world. I wonder what's going on in China just now. Perhaps a great revival. That wouldn't surprise me at all. Of course, you won't hear that reported either by the Chinese government or by our own godless media. Doesn't matter, though. Doesn't matter if the world won't report it. The witness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be suppressed. Jesus Christ is very much alive, and there is no stopping him. Now, the church can be very lethargic. We understand this. We know this. The enemy of our souls wants to lull us to sleep. It's just one of his many tactics, one of his attacks. We must not succumb to his temptations. To pray this way. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, wake us from our lethargy. Wake us up from our spiritual stupor. Quicken us to embrace the priorities of the kingdom. Quicken us. Jesus Christ, very much alive, our King is on his throne, and he invites our petitions. As the hymn writer said, thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with you bring. Ask for big things. I know you do. You've done this. Ask for big things in Menominee Falls. Ask for big things in Menominee Falls. You can't ask too big, but you want to keep asking. And you have every reason, we have every reason to keep asking because King Jesus truly is on the throne. Are you feeling weak? I understand. In a certain respect, we very much need to feel weak. We don't know even our spiritual weakness apart from Jesus, but we can pray for his power, power, the power of God, power of the Holy Spirit. We are weak. This has always been the case. But Jesus, who is enthroned at the right hand of God, supplies the power. And remember this, always remember this. There is no stopping Jesus. There is no stopping Jesus. Let's pray. Write it in our hearts, Father, we pray. How we need to have our faith increased. How we need to see with eyes of faith truly our Savior exalted to your right hand, even as we confess that. How we need to see it. We are weak. We are dull. We confess it. And we need that life-giving power. We need that strengthening, that sanctifying power, whereby we are bold for Christ and joyful and confident, because nothing can stop him. And he is in complete control. We ask it in his great name. Amen. Well, we will stand together and sing a hymn, brothers and sisters.